Good morning. It's good to see you again, and we appreciate that we have opportunity to worship together, and I welcome our visitors. We appreciate your presence also, and I hope that you can come and join us not only next Sunday, but also tonight at 6 o'clock, and on Wednesday nights we meet at 7 o'clock. I'd like for us to turn our attention to the events on the road to Emmaus, as John has read a portion of that passage for us this morning, and allow it to teach us some things concerning our own life as we walk life's road. Before we do that, we want to remind each of us that it's important for us to look at God's Word in an understanding way so that we know what God's will is for our own lives, so that we can have the faith that we need to walk with Jesus, a faith that relies upon Him and that follows Him day by day. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage you to begin that life, begin that walk today, to become a Christian, to be saved from your sins. It's the most important decision you'll ever make, and if you haven't made that yet, then we urge you today to do that, to repent of the past sins that you have, to put your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and confess it, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to allow Him to wash your sins away by His blood, so that He can add you to His church, so that you can be a functioning part of His body, one that glories in Him, that honors Him, and serves Him according to His Word, so that you can walk with Jesus as a child of God from this day forward. As Christians walking that life, we sometimes fail to do what we know is right. Sometimes we delay. It took me a year to write that article on procrastination, after all. We put things off that we shouldn't. We don't have any guarantee for tomorrow. If you know there's something today that you need to do to be right with God, to be right with a brother or a sister, a family member, do it now. Make those things right in the sight of God. Begin by being right with God so that you can then be right with others. We urge that response to the gospel. This morning we want to help you accomplish that according to God's will, if we can do anything at all toward that end. Of course, the gospel calls us to walk with Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, John would write that if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's not enough to say that we have fellowship with Jesus. We want to, in fact, have that fellowship with Him. And the Apostle says that comes as we walk in the light. And that means practice the truth. Verse 6, you see, we are not walking in the light if we are not practicing the truth. No matter how much we want to say we believe Jesus, that we have faith in Jesus, that we are followers of Jesus, if we are not practicing His truth, then we don't have fellowship with Him. We're in darkness. We lie to ourselves and others. But God knows the reality of whether we're walking with Him or not. The day of resurrection is a day in which two disciples didn't know they were with Jesus for a while. It was a road of doubt for them that became a road of faith, a call to action. We're going to see each of those things play out in this text. Lessons, activities, and lessons from them that you and I can learn from, that we can grow in our faith about as well. The day of Christ's resurrection was a day of wonder and doubt and dejection. Great wonder, because the message was coming back from the women who visited the tomb, and some of the disciples, John and Peter, ran to see it, and it's empty. Angelic messengers have this wondrous story that he's wondrous news that he's alive, and yet bewilderment, amazement, doubt, anticipation. You see these two men conversing and reasoning. Little doubt what they're talking about. They talk together of all these things that have happened. Verse 14 says, there's great emotion that's attached to these events on that day. Jesus appears to these two men, Cleopas, one of them is named, and it draws our attention to the fact that in the Scriptures we're taught, as we already mentioned, that we are walking on the road every day. We need to ask ourselves, are we in fact walking with Jesus? Are we in fact with Him? Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, we see Jesus. And then again in Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus. So we need to focus our eyes on the Lord. We want to know if in fact we are seeing Jesus in our life. This is a lesson that in part addresses the whole idea of, as a Christian, am I living the relationship with my Lord that He wants me to have? Now, there are a lot of people in a lot of religious movements that talk about having a relationship with Jesus. But because it's not anchored in truth, they're deceived. They lie and do not practice the truth. But they emphasize a relationship. Perhaps we have swung the pendulum so far that we have forgotten that being a Christian means that we have a relationship with the Lord. That we are to be walking with Him. It is a life of faith because we cannot see Him with our actual eyes, but we must see Him by faith. We must know who He is. We must know how to be in this relationship with Him. And to practice our faith rather than live in doubt. Jesus does not inhabit the regions of doubt and despair. He inhabits the land of the living, the land of our hopes, the heavenly places that are found in Christ Jesus. So, if you are walking with Jesus today, doesn't it make sense in the Word of God, from the Word of God, that you will be walking a life of faith, of trust, of reliance and dependence and obedience to His will? It makes sense. And that's what we want to look at, some of what we want to look at in this lesson. Let's talk for a little bit about this road to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles or so from Jerusalem. A road of doubts. It was a road of doubt because their present expectations had not materialized. They had expected some things that didn't happen, and some things had happened they had not expected. In 24 and verse 21, we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Now, their concept of redeem Israel, clearly, even at this point, was not the redemption that Jesus came proclaiming and providing. They had expected a redemption from the subjugation to the Roman authorities. A reestablishment of the freedom of land and movement and kingdom within their lands that had been occupied by oppressors for so long. And now it's been 3 days since He died. Now, that is significant because Jesus had talked about being put to death and being raised on the third day, Luke 9:22. But at this point, they don't know what's going on. They heard messages about the tomb being gone, angels appearing to women. It's just, it's mind-boggling to them. Now, and here's the lesson perhaps to grasp here. We can quickly become people of doubt when we instead need patient endurance. 3 days. It's been 3 days. And now they're dejected. They're bewildered, but they're going home. They don't know what to make of it. I think like these two, we can quickly begin to doubt at times when things did not go the way we expected them to go or had hoped them to go, anticipated them to go. And when they don't go that way, we can lose faith. We can begin to question. We can begin to reason within ourselves. Verse 15. What does all this mean? I thought if we followed Jesus that we'd have redemption, that there'd be release, that there'd be freedom. Well, of course, there is. And yet, you see, clearly they were expecting a redemption that didn't happen. And they needed to be taught about the redemption that was provided through the events of that day and the days preceding it and the days subsequent to it. In Hebrews 6, chapter verses 9 through 12, the writer said, "Beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation." Though we speak in this manner, and the manner in which he had spoken was about Christians falling away, not growing to maturity, not pressing on to maturity, and even developing an attitude of unwillingness to repent, an inability to repent because of the hardness of heart in sin and not growth to faithful maturity. He says we're confident of better things. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward His name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister." He says you're active, and that's a good thing. And God knows that, remembers that. "And we desire that each of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Do not become sluggish or lazy. Do not become the procrastinator. Do not become the doubter. Do not become the one who easily loses faith and focus when things don't turn out as you want them to. Because really, it's not up to you. It's not up to me. And part of faith is understanding that it's really not up to us. It's up to the Lord. And part of walking with Christ, part of a life of relationship of faith in Jesus, is knowing that. We are so conditioned to be in control and to be the controller of our own fate that we have to understand and realize that there is a real sense in which we must surrender that. We must give that up to the care and keeping of God and trust that wherever our life goes, if we are doing His will, all's well. To endure the present circumstances and to shape and mold our anticipations to harmonize with what His Word teaches us, what He tells us. You see, that was they had not grasped some of those things. Jesus is going to help them. And we need to learn that same kind of lesson. So what we need ourselves, for example, is persistence in prayer. That we ought always to pray and not to lose heart, not to faint. Because you see, when we stop praying, among other things, it suggests that we don't need the divine help. We don't need the divine presence. That we're in control, we're self-sufficient, we can handle the situation. That's not faith. We need a patient faith to wait on the Lord. James 5:7-9. Part of patience, of endurance, is the patience to wait, as he said, as the farmer waits for the early and latter rains, for the seasonal rains that would refresh the earth and bring the harvest. We need a faith that endures and doesn't begin to doubt when things are not immediate as we would hope them to be, desire them to be. Trust God and what God says to us. In other words, we need to trust that God's going to keep His Word to us. He has said that He will. But part of faith is trusting that He's going to do what He says. 1 John 5 and 15 says, "If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him." We know. We don't doubt. We don't just think. We don't we hope that'll be the case, but we're not quite sure. We trust. We know that the Lord's going to keep His Word. That He's going to answer, hear our prayers, and He's going to answer our prayers according to His will, which, after all, ought to be our will. "Not my will, but thine be done," Jesus said. It is the shaping of our will into the will of God. We need to not become weary in doing what is good. Colossians 6 and verse 9. Do not grow weary. If we want to learn from these two on the road, they're walking with the Lord and do not know it. They have allowed doubt and uncertainty to creep in. And Jesus is going to help remove that. And if it's crept into your heart and into your mind, into your life, then allow Him to remove that as well. Allow the Lord to teach you to remove the doubt and to refocus your faith in Him. Now note with me on this road of doubt that they still held Jesus to be a prophet. Chapter 24 and 19. He said to them, "What things?" And He said, "Well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people." See, they still held Him to be a spokesman of God. He had spoken great things. He had done great things. But He'd been killed. And so their messianic hopes had been dashed. They expected a redemption consistent with what the rabbis had been teaching them, what the whole nation had been hoping for literally centuries. And yet in that, they had been looking for the wrong thing all along. And so when Jesus is killed 3 days earlier, we had hoped it was going to be Him. See? But indeed, besides all this, it's been 3 days since these things happened. Now, there's two different ways to look at that. It's been 3 days and still nothing's happened, or it's been 3 days and, you know, by the way, that's what Jesus was saying. And in fact, that was the message the women got. That Jesus had said, Son of Man was going to be delivered in the hands of ungodly, sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Verse 7. That was what the angels reminded the women of and what the Scriptures teach us Jesus had been telling His apostles, at least, and those close to Him. Do you see? Doubt. Now, here's the point. Unfortunately, it seems that some have a half-hearted faith in Jesus. They want to believe some of the things about Jesus, but they don't want to go all the way and believe that He is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so they want to say that He is a great man, He's a prophet, He is a one in a line, a series of prophets, but that He's not God. And yet Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus claimed that He is eternal God. John 8:58. In John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father works until now, and I also work." And so He identified God as His Father in a very specific, unique way. That He was the Son of God. That He had the nature of deity. Or again, in John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And they took up stones and were ready to kill Him. And He said, "For what good deed are you going to kill me?" He said, "Not because of good deed, but that you, being a man, make yourself God." Now you see, there is no middle ground with this. We cannot be half-hearted when it comes to Jesus and a life of faith. You see, if it's false that He is the I Am, that God is His Father, that He and the Father are one, He and God are one, if that's false, then He's unworthy of being considered good and great. He is a liar. He's a liar. He is vile. He is deceptive. He is manipulative and conniving. There's nothing good about that. If it's false, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But if it's true, you see, then He's more than simply a great man and a great philosopher and a great teacher and one of a series of prophets like Elijah or Jeremiah. In fact, He rises above them all because He is God with us. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. So why is it that we think there's a middle ground of faith toward this one who does not accept a middle ground, half-hearted faith? Why do we accept? Why do we become convinced that, you know, that person may not be faithful to Jesus in all ways, but in everything, but at least he or she's better than a lot of other people. And so we begin to make comparisons for something less than full and complete devotion to Jesus. But there's no middle ground. You see, they knew the prophets. They couldn't deny His mighty words and works, but it's been 3 days. He's dead. And it didn't happen the way we wanted. And can we not see that a half-hearted faith is not what the Lord expects of us? He has not presented Himself to us and to the world in a way that we can say, "Well, I'm doing most of what He says." And that's good, because a lot of people aren't doing anything of what He said. I mean, I give Him my heart about 80% of the time, and I'm devoted to Him. Well, you know, 5 out of 7 days of the week, I go back to the world a day or two a week, but you know, that's a lot better than most other folks. What kind of thinking is that? It's not godly thinking. It's not faithful thinking. It's not faithful living. And yet we can begin to convince ourselves of that. And that's what we need to avoid. We must shun. We must turn away from and give our whole heart, our whole life, in faithfulness to Jesus. If we really want a relationship with Jesus, and not just talk about it, but live it, and that demands that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might and strength. That He gets it all. He gets it all. And then we can walk with Jesus. Well, these two men had been bewildered over the reports that Jesus was alive. As we mentioned earlier in chapter 24, 22 through 24. And remember, the women had the vision of the angels, and they bring the report back in verses 9 through 11 of this chapter. Of course, verses 1 through 11 tells the details of that, as they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and they were perplexed, and the two men stood by in shining garments, and they're afraid. The women bow their faces to the earth, and the angel says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man would be delivered in the hands of God, of a sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered His words. Oh, how it would help us if we just remember His words. Help us to be more faithful. Help us to remove the doubt. If we just remember His words instead of live in perplexity and bewilderment, just remember His words. Of course, we've got to hear them to start with, don't we? We've got to really become familiar with His words, don't we? Instead of more familiar with how we want to reason things out for ourselves, instead of listen to His words, instead of remember His words. Remembering His words is a key to being faithful and having this faithful relationship with Jesus. Peter and John had gone to the tomb, and these men relate that to Jesus. Here, as they said, certain women, verse 22, went, and then 24, certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. Now, John, the 20th chapter, tells us how Peter and John ran to the tomb, and it was empty, of course. In Mark, the 16th chapter, after the fact of these events, but it's related to us how these two men go back to the 11. He appeared to in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, and they did not believe them either. So the apostles, they didn't believe the women. Peter and John, they really didn't know what to make of that, but there was still a lack of faith. And the disciples, these two men, when they go back and tell them, they didn't believe them either. Of course, Jesus upbraided them, didn't He? He rebuked them, verse 14 of Mark 16, for their lack of faith, for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Hardness of heart? Why, these are the ones, Jesus, who were with you for 3 years. Oh, I know they ran away when you were arrested and they scattered, but and they had a hard time, but all things considered, why would you say they're hard of heart? Isn't that kind of harsh? No, it was exactly the truth. You want a relationship with Jesus? You have to have a soft heart. You have to soften your heart to Him, to His truth, to His Word. Remember what we read in Jeremiah this morning from chapter 6? They had uncircumcised ears. Their ears were not sensitive to the Word of God. A heart that is not sensitive to the Word of God will naturally produce a life of faithfulness to Jesus. When we are more content with our own rationale and our own reasoning than to let God's Word define our reasoning and define our thinking, we won't be walking with Jesus very far. We'd prefer to walk with ourselves or others who think the way we think rather than walk with Jesus where He leads us. The road of doubts. Faith. Sometimes truth can stare us in the face and we still refuse to believe. See, in Luke 24, 25, they're looking at Jesus and they don't recognize Him. Now, I understand. It says their eyes were restrained. But verse 25, again, look what Jesus said to these two men. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have written. Slow of heart. Foolish. The prophets wrote it. The prophets talked about it. But even now, you're slow to believe it. Even now, you're foolish in not putting your faith in the truth of what they said. Sometimes, brethren, truth can be staring us in the face. And we still don't want to believe it. We still refuse it. Maybe it's how to be saved. Maybe it's a simple plan of salvation that is staring us in the face. We know what it says. I have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. I have to confess that faith and repent. And I have to be baptized to be saved. I can know it. It can stare me in the face and still refuse it. Why? What good reasons
There is none. Give it up. Choose faith. Choose salvation. There is no good reason. Maybe it's the full repentance of sin. We know what the Scripture says, but we just cannot let go of that pleasure. Or we just can't let go of that sin over here that brings some kind of temporary benefit, but of course our eternal demise. And we know it's true, and we know we ought to do it, we know we ought to give it up, we know we ought to turn away from it, we know we ought to oppose it if it's error, but we just can't seem to bring ourselves to do it. That's not faith. That's not walking with Jesus. Is there some truth staring you in the face today? If there is, then put your trust in truth. Yield to the truth. And then you'll be on a road of faith, walking with Jesus, instead of being rebuked by Him as one who is foolish and slow of heart to believe. That applies to every one of us from time to time. And we need to have the humility to see it and to reform ourselves through repentance to then live by faith. So let's talk about the road of faith here for a moment. You see, these men acknowledged that there were powerful evidences for faith, that they believed. He was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They had not followed cunningly devised fables. 2 Peter 1:16, Peter said, "We believe." We have not followed fables and myths, deceptively crafted lies. No. Powerful signs, powerful words. And so Jesus taught them, the prophets, that the cross, and He said, the prophets said that the Christ had to suffer. Ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? That would be the consistent proclamation of the gospel in the book of Acts to a Jewish audience. The prophet, the Scriptures taught that the Christ would suffer, and Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. It was the Spirit of God speaking through those prophets, 1 Peter 1. 10 and 11. Now here's a lesson for us. When Scriptures are explained, that removes unbelief. Verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded or explained to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. The implication is clear. By explaining in the Scriptures the things concerning the Christ, they could remove the foolishness. They could remove the slowness of heart and replace it with faith, with trust in God. That's the point for you and me. When the Scriptures are explained, it brings us to the action of faith. The Ethiopian in Acts 8th chapter was reading the Scriptures. Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except someone guide me?" And he came up into the chariot and he asked him, who's the prophet talking about? Isaiah 53. And from this passage he preached to him Jesus. He taught him what the Scripture said and his eyes were opened. His understanding was satisfied. He was brought to faith. And that faith leads him to obey Jesus. If you believe, you may be baptized. He said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So they stopped the chariot and the man was baptized into Christ. That moment. That moment. You see, the road of faith is a road that listens carefully to the Scriptures of our God, because it is His Word to us so that we believe. On that road of faith, we recognize Jesus. You see, they do eventually recognize Him, don't they? In verses 30 and 31, Jesus can be recognized for who He is today. You can recognize Him, know Him today. They recognized Him as He sat at table with them, took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were open. They knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. You see, the truth is, Jesus is not far from any of us. Acts 17:27. God is not far from any of us. It's His will that we seek after Him and find Him. He can be found, and He can give you rest. But it requires that we put our trust in Him. Well, let me also point out to you that the road of Emmaus became a road of action. It was an act of hospitality along this road. In 24:28-30. They drew near the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. And they constrained Him, compelled Him, saying, "Abide with us. It's toward evening, and the day is far spent." He went in and stayed with them. There wasn't a Motel 6 down the road. You know, they constrained Him. They wouldn't take no for an answer. It came to pass that He sat and ate with them. Verse 30. See, we're taught as God's people to show love of strangers, hospitality, as an expression of brotherly kindness as well. In verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the Word of God says that some have entertained angels unawares. So that such an action of kindness is a deliberate decision of kindness toward others. We need to be conscious of the moments of kindness, of the moments of showing hospitality to strangers, showing hospitality and kindness to each other. And know that when we do that, these are expressions of faith that we can ourselves walk in and as we live with Jesus, know that this is the life He lives. So that in doing that, we can be others and encourage one another. It was a road of fervor and emotion. They are when the Scriptures are open to them, they have an emotion, and emotion is kindled within them. Is kindled within. Verse 32 says, they said to one another, "And who are left is anxious from their presence. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the Scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So they immediately leave, go back that approximately 7-mile journey at night, because they're filled with excitement and emotion. But note particularly, they're filled with excitement and emotion as they hear the Word of God. The Scripture says, as He opened the Scriptures to us, that's when our hearts was filled with emotion. Some might say, well, it was filled when they knew it was Jesus. Oh, their heart was filled with fervor and emotion before that. When He opened the Scriptures to them. When by the Scriptures they are given evidence that hope was not lost. That there were still things to be fulfilled in anticipation of events yet to come with their King, with their Savior, with their Messiah. Do you get excited when you find truth? When you understand God's Word? Or is it just some intellectual thing that, oh, well, yeah, of course it's there. Don't you know that? Everybody ought to know that. No, of course not. Everybody doesn't know it. Everybody needs to know it. But when we learn it, if we're committed to a life of faith, then there's fervor. Christianity is not an emotionless life. It is a life that is not built on emotion, but it is one that expresses the joy and emotion of a faith that's put in God. We see a lot of emotion displayed as if it were faith, legitimate faith, carries its own amount of fervor and emotion. And it's not a facade, it's not a display, but it is the legitimate reaction of the understanding and effect of the Word of God and of God upon our lives. Well, this road becomes a road of action because they immediately spread the news. As he said, they go back to Jerusalem and tell the others, even though the others didn't believe them at first, until Jesus appeared to them. See, they still would not be quiet. Like the early Christians, the news was too good to keep to themselves, to remain silent. They went out everywhere and preached the Word. So, if the Word of a risen Savior is too good to keep to ourselves, then we need to go out and tell it to others. We need to share it. It's good news. It's gospel. It contains our hope. And it contains the reality of redemption. It contains the joy of our salvation. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul said, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Christ was raised. He continues to live. He is now at the right hand of God. This is our faith. This is our hope. This is our joy. And this is why we walk with Jesus. A road of faith. A road of action. Putting our faith into action to do His will. To not live for ourselves, but to live for our Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to challenge you today to start living for the Lord. To obey His gospel now and be saved from your past sin. And today, be a Christian. And now, today, as Christians, every one of us, to put our faith in Him and to follow Him on life's road, wherever it takes us, knowing that His Word is right. And as we practice His truth, then He's with us all the way. We urge you to respond to the call of the gospel. All together we stand and listen.